right. So good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a beautiful thing to realize that God desires for us to rejoice and to be glad in that which He has made. Everybody awake this morning? You catch that? That's God's desire. If you want to know what God's, what part of what God's desire is for you and I, listen, to not only embrace, but to enjoy what He's created. Can you hear me now? All right, we'll move on because we need, maybe we just need to wake up a little bit this morning. In fact, why don't you turn to one of your neighbors and say, good morning. How many of you thought, gotcha, didn't I? Well, so we have been making a journey through Unwrapping Christmas. We have been talking about what it looks like to receive a new heart, right? Our first week we talked about receiving the gift of a new heart. We talked in our second week about receiving a new standing, that which God has given us. He's given us a different way to see ourselves in the midst of this crazy world. The third week, last week, we talked about a new lifestyle. Remember in our Titus, and we'll probably get back there again momentarily, but our Titus reading, it tells us that God has given us the ability through grace, through mercy, through kindness, and through love. He's given us the ability to not only have a new heart, to have a new standing, but also a new lifestyle. And I really want to emphasize that point, that He's given us a new lifestyle. We're not who we once were. It's just like, you know, it's kind of when you unwrap that package of a new lifestyle, this is a great gift God's given you. And this week, we're going to look into the present of unwrapping a new future. You see, when we talk about a new heart, a new standing, and a new lifestyle, you can't escape talking about a new future. So we're going to unwrap this new future this morning. So out of our Titus reading, chapter 3, verse 7, excuse me, Paul writes and says, so that being justified by His grace, here's the part, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is one little glimpse out of this beautiful passage that we have that Paul's sharing with the hero of the day, that we have been made heirs because of what God has done. We have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, He has our future in His hands. Everybody wants a new future. Everybody wants a new tomorrow. Because you've just not been satisfied probably 100% with the current day. You're probably not, you know, satisfied with the status quo. Hopefully you're not. Hopefully you want more. But we're going to discover, well, what more do I want? You know, a lot of times we think about the in terms, and I've even said this myself, you know, what more could I want in Jesus Christ? God's given me, you know, everything I need. What more could I want? And if I'm not careful, I cut God short. Remember last week we talked about in this new lifestyle, His mercies are new every day. His grace is abundant every day. Meaning, we can have, that's why Jesus said, I come to give you life more abundantly. Not just any life, but life more abundantly. Now, we've got to discover, here's where the issue lies, though. What more is He talking about? You know, and so sometimes you might hear the voices saying, well, we need more materialism things. We need, you know, I need a bigger bank account. I need a new car. I need a new boat. I need da-da-da-da. That's not what He's talking about. And then we might go, well, I need more of Jesus. Well, He's given you all that He is. So where do we go to find out what this is really all about? We have an answer. So we're going to begin by asking ourselves, since Paul writes and says, we have been made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the first thing we need to do is, what eternal life is he talking about? And so Luke 18:18 says this, a ruler questioned him, talking about Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Remember this passage, the storyline? This is a great question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But now here's the catch. There is a catch. If you don't want the answer, don't ask the question. Because the answer he's about to give is going to blow you away. It's not what you think it is. It's not what you have preconceived notions or ideals about, you know, eternal life. One of the things that happens to us in our church world, and this has been, you know, this isn't anything new. This has been established over many, many generations. When we hear the term or the phrase or the words eternal life, we always instantly think about heaven. We think about that which is to come. But we're going to reveal this morning in Scripture that it's not just about what's to come. It's about here and now. You and I are in the midst of eternal life right here, right now. It's not something that's only just to come. We're in the midst of it right here. And we're going to use a passage. Don't take my word for it. We're going to listen to what Jesus says about it. So John 3:15, we're going to start here. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, I love the way that it's written here. Because usually you see this written, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. But I want you to notice how this is written. Whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now you say, well, what's the difference? Well, we're gonna look at that momentarily. You see, the key to eternal life is being in Jesus Christ. That's the key. The whole thing that we want to try to get to is, well, how do I get there, and for what benefit, what purpose, why should I do this? You know, that's a question that many people ask. Well, why should I become a Christian? I see the way that church people live their lives, and I'm going to be honest with you. I live just as good as they do. Have you heard that before? Well, I know a lot of those people who go to that church down there, and they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They gossip, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they're rude. Have you heard that? See, that's people justifying reasons not to become a believer. But they're all false. Here's why they're false, because it doesn't matter what other people do. This is part of the reason why it's called a personal relationship. Here's the beauty of what God has done and is doing in the midst of eternal life. Get ready for this. You can't keep me from going to heaven. Check that out. No matter how hard you try, if you wanted, I'm not saying you did, but illustrating the point. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you throw in my way, you cannot stop me from going to heaven. Nor can I stop you from going to heaven. Now flip it. You can't get me to heaven, nor can I get you to heaven. It's all rises upon Jesus Christ. He is the gift that gives us the gift of salvation. Therefore, you and I have nothing to do with salvation. When it comes to, you know, we sometimes when we think about evangelism, I'm just going to be honest with you. We put way too much pressure on ourselves because we always approach it with the mindset of, whether you say it or not, your mindset is this, I got to get them saved. You can't get them saved. You can dance on your head, have visions of sugar plum. It doesn't matter. You can't get them saved. Think about it. So take the pressure off. Why? Why do we need to take the pressure off? The key says, whoever believes will in him have eternal life. You see, the key is believing in him, because in him we have eternal life. Where's the us at in that? It doesn't exist. Where's the pastor at in that? Doesn't exist. Where's the evangelist in that? He's not there. She's not there. It's about believing in him. And in him, we will have eternal life. Now, God uses men and women as mouthpiece to spread the gospel. But you don't save anybody. You don't keep anybody from going to heaven. You don't save anybody. So take the pressure off of yourself and be in him and let the word do what the word is designed to do. Let the word do what it's designed. You see, when we think about this, we sing songs. What a beautiful name it is. But then we want to interject and say, but let me show you how it's done. What a powerful name it is, but let me show you how I'm going to do this. You see, everything rises with Jesus. As we talked in one of our other settings, the grace that comes new every morning, as the sun rises new every morning, it rises upon Jesus, not upon you, not upon me. And so when we think about what does this gift do for us, it leads us to believe in him. Because in him, we will have eternal life. Now, so our eternal life is found in him. Well, let's take it one step further. John 17:3, Jesus says this. This is eternal life. If you want to know what the definition, so we said a moment ago, it's not just about that which is to come, which is unfortunately where a lot of church people leave their minds, is that it's just about that which is to come. But Jesus says, this, listen, he's going to give the definition. This is eternal life, that they may know you. Highlight that, mark that down, because you need to memorize this. This is eternal life, that they may know you. This is the beginning. Remember, John 17 is the beginning of the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Not our Father in heaven, not the prayer that he taught the disciples. This is the prayer of Jesus. And he begins by saying, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. You see, there's many gods that we like to establish in our minds today. You may not see it that way, but we are no different than the Greek and the Jews that were among the, when Paul went to Mars Hill to preach a sermon, if you will. And he looked around and he saw that there's all these gods. There was a God for everything. Even a marker that said, to the unknown God. They were covering their bases. In case they were missing a God, they didn't want to offend everybody. They wanted everybody to be a part. Does that sound familiar? They didn't want to offend anybody. So they put a marker up that says, to the unknown God. Listen, we're not far removed from that, church. We are living in a time when many among us say, oh, no, you have to respect who I believe in. No, I don't. As a follower, as being born again in Jesus Christ, no, I don't. There is only one true God. There is only one Savior of the world. There are not many Saviors. There is one, and his name is Jesus. So if it's offensive, it's because your heart is being offended. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't offend you. That's what just kind of, in one side of me, I kind of giggle and laugh because it makes, you know, kind of just tickles me a little bit. But then on the other side of me, it breaks my heart as well. And it's this ideal that, you know, that, well, believers, Christians, you're not accepting of people, and you know, you're just harsh among people. I didn't write the word of God. I just believe it. Why? Because there is only one true God. That's it. And I know in our world today, maybe even right here in our church this morning, we might be a little squeamish about, well, let's not get too carried away. Hey, you don't have to, but I am. Because there's only one true God. And listen to what I'm about to tell you with the words of Jesus. Jesus said it this way. if you deny me before my Father, before others, I will deny you before my Father. Now, unfortunately, many Christians like to try to explain that passage away because they don't like it. It's very offensive. If you deny me before others, I'll deny you before my Father. That's offensive. And there's many commentators that love to try to explain that verse away because they don't like it. Listen, there's nothing that you and I need to be worried about when we believe in Him, because it's in Him that we have eternal life. And I'm not going to let you or anybody else try to steal that joy away from me. My hope is found in Jesus. My hope is not found in what you believe. My hope is not found in Buddha. I'm sorry, it's not. My hope is not found in Muhammad. Sorry, it's not. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Because He is the only, listen, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you, the Father, have sent. So, yeah, it can be offensive, but here's what you need to understand. Before I was saved, before I received this gift of salvation, I told you this last week, the truth offended me. I didn't like it because it was piercing my soul and spirit, my bone and marrow. It was tearing me apart. But that's the power of the Word. It's not tearing you apart to kill you. Well, wait a minute. Let me take it back. Yeah, it is. It's tearing you apart to kill you, but in a different way. Here's what that different way is. How many farmers and gardeners we got in here this morning? Oh, come on. Really? Nobody plants anything in this church? John, thank you. Thank you. Number one, if you don't plant it, it don't grow. Thank you, Jerry. But pay attention to what happens when you do plant. When you plant the seed of fill in the blank, whatever you're planting, and hopefully it's legal. When you plant that seed, what happens to that seed? Do you realize that that seed dies? That seed breaks open, right? And what comes forth from that seed? New life. The seed's dead. It has no more value. It has served its purpose. And now that which you have planted springs forth in new life. It springs forth as a new creature. It's no longer a seed. It came from the seed, but it's no longer the seed. You see, this is why Paul illustrates over and over and over again about the dead man. The dead man. And we have such a hard time understanding this, wrapping our minds around this, that we come up with all kinds of silly, very and dangerous reasonings of why it's okay to still, you know, be sinful and be a Christian. If the seed dies in the ground and it is no more, this is why Paul says, you died and have become new in Jesus Christ. You're new. You are no longer the man you once were. Have you ever thought about Paul saying, when I was a child, I played with childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. How many of you heard that? All right. Now, we're going to contrast. So what Paul's saying is, put away the foolishness. All these things that they're hindering you from growing in the truth and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're letting the law, you're letting all these different things be just stumbling blocks to you. But now we need to contrast it. So Paul's saying, put away your childish things. Now we need to contrast it with something else. Paul's telling us to put away the childish things, but the Gospels say we need to have childlike faith. All of a sudden, we look at this and we go, well, wait a minute, who's right? Is Paul right or is Jesus right? Paul says, put away childish things. Jesus said, you got to have childlike faith if you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Childlike faith. Put away childish things. Childlike faith. And we're going, oh, wait a minute. What's going on? Well, remember, the Father is the author of both of these. Paul's just a penman. He has been inspired by God, right? The gospel accounts, they were inspired by God. Whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, they were just the penmen. They were inspired by God. So when God speaks, he never contradicts himself. So we need to examine that and say, well, what do we mean by this? How do we put away childish things on one side, but yet we're called to have a childlike faith on the other side? Oh, it's a beautiful thing. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God. Now, what's he mean by know? He's not talking about knowing about. That word know is very intimate. That word know is very personal. He means that you can deeply, intimately, richly know who the one true God is. Not just about him. You see, the lost can know about him. In fact, the word tells us very clearly. Many people don't know God, but they know about him. And so when he says that they may know you, he's talking about something very intimately. Let me give you a quick illustration, if I might. My little precious granddaughter there, when she sees her mother enter the room, her eyes light up all the time. She can walk in and out of the room 5 times in less than a minute. And when she looks and latches on to her mother, those eyes just light up, a smile comes across her face. Why does she do that? Because she personally knows a very intimate connection with her mother. That's exactly what God desires with you and me. Very intimate, very personal, so that we can rely on him, so that we can trust in him. You see, Zamira knows when her mom's present, and she just becomes very ecstatic with that. Well, you and I ought to be in that same childlike condition, that we always know God is ever with us. It's almost ironic that we're kind of conditioned, even in our prayer life, our language, it's almost like we got to pray God down. And we've talked about this before. Holy Spirit, would you please come? Holy Spirit, would you please? Church, he's already here. You don't need to come. Jesus said it this way: it is expedient that I go away. And when I do, my Father will send another, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will lead and guide you and direct you into all truth. That means he is inside of you, the very presence of the Spirit of God. As a born-again person, the Spirit is inside of you. You don't need to pray, Holy Spirit, come. He's already there. Now, you might pray, Holy Spirit, help me to see you. Holy Spirit, teach me to follow you. But you don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, come. He's there. He's there. It's learning how to see our we've talked about this for many, many different sermons and teachings. It's learning your true identity. Your true identity reveals that the Spirit of God is already dwelling in you if you're born again. He's already dwelling in you. You don't need to ask him to come. And I know how we do, but I want to caution us. We don't give him much thought because, you know, it sounds reasonable to say, Holy Spirit, would you please come? Stop. I just say be cautious of that. Because in your mind, remember, the spirit, the warfare that takes place is right here in your mind. That's where spiritual warfare takes place. It's right here. This is where all the lies and schemes and tactics of the enemy begin to unfold. They're right here in your mind. And when we say things like, Holy Spirit, will you come, you may not really recognize it, but you're internalizing saying, he must not be with me. If I'm asking him to come, then his presence isn't enough for me. I need more of him. No, that's not the issue. The issue is not we need more of you to come. We need to see more of you in us. I need to be awakened more to the reality of my true identity, that the Spirit of God is in me. It's kind of like this. When God gives you grace upon grace, He's filled you with the grace. He's given you all the grace that there is to give. And yet we might examine our own lives and say, well, you know, I'm not feeling it today. That's probably because you got your cup either covered or turned upside down. It's not Him. He's done everything. But we must turn our cups up to say, fill me up. Let me run over. You see, Jesus said, remember when He was talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well? And He said, whoever drinks this water, talking about the Spirit of life, he's going to have a well springing up within him. You remember what Jesus said? If you drink this water, the living water, it's going to be like a well springing up within you. He didn't say it's going to be just a little puddle. He didn't say that it'll be good for a day or two. No. He said it's going to be a well, this living well that's springing up within you. And that well's never going to run dry. It doesn't run out. It doesn't even need to be replenished. You see, the Spirit of God doesn't deplete, as though sometimes we think. No, we become distracted. Remember, I use this over and over and over again, but it's just such a beautiful, perfect illustration. When Peter sees Jesus out in the water, and he says, Lord, if that's you, let me come out there. And Jesus says, come on out. The water's fine, boys. Come on out. Ad-libbing a little bit. Peter gets out of the boat, right? I don't know, man. That's kind of, it's like, whew. There's some childlike faith right there. You know, and you say, well, what do you mean childlike? Children just kind of, they just kind of trust, remember? They just kind of go. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. He's like, yeah, feeling a little good. Then all of a sudden, the waves start to crash up, and he starts looking around. And he becomes distracted. And when he becomes distracted, what happens to him? He begins to sink. He's no longer walking on the water. He begins to sink. And when he begins to sink, he becomes filled with fear and terror. And he cries out, Lord, save me. And I love the response of Jesus. He says, hey, Peter, quote the 23rd Psalm and you'll be okay. Is that what he said? He didn't say that. He said, hey, Peter, repent, be baptized. That ain't what he said. He said, Peter, go and give a week's worth of time down at the local community service building and everything will be okay. That's not what he said. Jesus made it very simple. Jesus said, hey, Peter, look at me. Three words. Three simple words. Peter, look at me. Why? Because when we're looking at Him, we discover the only true God. We discover Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to Peter, Peter, look at me, Peter instantly looked back at Jesus. And right back up to the surface he came. That's all it took. Looking at Jesus. You see, when we believe in Him, we have eternal life in Him. And all He's asking us to do is to look at Him. When we are looking at Him, it gives you the ability now to engage your faith. To engage your trust, to strengthen your belief. Now the question is, what does all this have to do with eternity? Well, we're gonna unpack it all right now. There are four words that we find in our original Titus reading that we wanna make sure we capture, or four words to believe in, if you will. The first one is this: kindness. Paul wrote and he said in verse 4, when the kindness of our God and Savior, when His kindness comes, something spectacular happens. Something crazy happens. When we think about kindness, oftentimes we kind of get a little skewed definition or a little skewed view of being kind, because we often link kindness to just being kind to somebody, saying a nice word or not saying anything at all. Remember that if you don't have anything good to say, just don't say nothing. That's not kindness. That's not kindness at all. What is the kindness of God? Jeremiah 9:24 says, "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness." He is the God who exercises loving kindness. And then Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend accepting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High God, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Think about that. When the kindness of God came, this is what it looks like. Even though I was lost, even though I was undone, even though I was evil, even though I was mean, even though I was cruel, even though I was undeserving, when God's kindness came, it brought with it a power to change me. God's kindness brought with it the power to change who I was. The second word is love. So when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind came, or appeared, if you will, this is one of those crazy ones. We're not going to get into breaking down the definitions, the different definitions of love, but I want us to understand it in the light of the love of God, or the nature of the love of God. Scripture offers an understanding of the source, the character, and the value of love based on the nature and the actions of God. So when we see John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." God loved the world so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus. God loved the world so much. He loved mankind so much that His love appeared through Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus then is able to say to His disciples and to you and me today, things like, love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind one to another. Be gracious toward other people. Because of the love of God, because He first loved us, we have the ability, because love appeared, we have the ability to live a new lifestyle. The third word that pops up at us is found in verse 5. It says, "He saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." Mercy. So we have kindness, we have love, and now we have mercy. What value is mercy? Oh, man, there's a lot of value discovered in mercy. I always like to look at it this way. Grace is going to be our last one, so I'll go ahead and kind of tell you how these are going to link together. But I always like to look at it this way. Grace is that which we receive for something that we don't deserve. So I don't deserve salvation, but I receive it. So it's a gift of grace. But mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. That's mercy. I deserve eternal separation from God because of my Adamic nature. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. But His mercy says, no, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to worry about your future. His mercy says, I'm going to wash and regenerate you. I'm going to renew you by the Holy Spirit. That's what His mercy does. It's a central aspect of God's very own character expressed in his covenant relationship with undeserving people like you and me. We don't deserve to unwrap. We don't deserve to receive these presents. But not only does he give them to us, he says, oh, rip them open. Taste and see. See how good these presents really are. His mercy is overwhelming when we stop to consider, I don't deserve anything, not one thing. But by the riches of his mercy, my life has been changed. Not only has it been saved, but it's been changed. In our last word, obviously, is grace. And so he says in verse 7, so that being justified by his grace, remember we talked about that in our first week, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we don't deserve it, but he's going to give it to us. He's going to give us the hope of eternal life. His grace is grace upon grace, and he's giving you and me the hope of eternal life. Now again, that hope of eternal life is not only that which is to come, it is now what Jesus says in John 17:3. It is knowing the one true God right now. Right now. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus the Savior, don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for next month. Don't wait till you try to start living a better life, because you're not. And in contrast to that, you're not even promised tomorrow. So if you wait till tomorrow, it may never come for you. If you wait for next week, it may never come. We don't know what our future holds. You catch that? We don't know what our future holds. But we can know who holds our future. And as long as I know, as long as you know, as long as we know who holds our future, there is absolutely nothing to worry about. In fact, because of his kindness, because of his love, because of his mercy, and because of his grace, we should be a living example of what a believer looks like. We should be the most joyous people on the face of this planet, because we know who holds our future. And I can enjoy the very presence of God in my life here and now. It is so unfortunate that we as believers, I'm lumping you in with me, we spend way too much time in self-pity. Way too much time in, depression, anxiety, fear. All of the things that are real in life, but we as believers in him, we spend way too much time there. And we have to ask ourselves, then, do I really know who he is? Do I really know who he is? You see, some of the things that we've covered, some of these gifts, but some of the things that go along with this, some of the attributes of God is this. He didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity. So you don't have to be fearful. He didn't give us a spirit of depression. So you don't have to go around being depressed all the time. He didn't give us a spirit of anxiety all the time. Why are we doing it? Because we're, just like Peter, we're taking our eyes off of Jesus. And we're looking at self, we're looking at circumstances, we're looking at what we don't have, How many of you guys seen that Bill Paxton movie, Twister? Any Twister fans in there? More Twister fans than planters. That's odd. But you remember the scene, you know, I've told you over the years, I've got a lot of useless, senseless knowledge up here. Remember that scene when they're chasing one of the tornadoes and him and his wife have been separated, Joe, and she's just in a panic mode, and she's full of fear and anxiety, and they had just just escaped with their lives, and they're in the middle of the road, and they're in this conversation back and forth, and he says something to the effect of, you know, Joe, you know, look at what you've got. Look at what's in front of you. And she's like, what? And he's like, me, I'm right here. You know that love scene? Me, it's me, Joe. I'm right here in front of you. Look what's right in front of you. Look what you have. Don't look at what you don't have. Because when you look at what you don't have, it's nothing more than just lies and tactics of the enemy. Look at what you do have. You have the kindness of God. You've got the love of God. You've got the mercy of God. You've got the grace of God. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's the foundation of everything else we receive. What else could we ask for? What else could we ask for? More of Jesus? Okay, but in what way? Knowing him. Not in the sense that we need his presence more. When the Spirit of God came, he came in fullness. His presence can't come anymore. But we can learn to recognize him more and more and more. We can learn to walk in his ways more and more and more. We can begin to experience kindness and love and mercy and grace more than we ever had. It's all been poured out, church. God isn't reserving grace, and then maybe a month later he might give you a little bit more grace. Depends on how you've been. Depends on if you're on that naughty or nice list. No, that's not how he works. We have received grace upon grace. We got to believe it. We got to walk in it. We got to embrace it. We've got to trust that his word is true and right and just and holy. And I believe it is. I believe it is. So I choose to believe that this leads me to understand that it's about eternal life. My future is about knowing him more and more and more right here and right now, not waiting for that which is to come. That's the icing on the cake. But just like Enoch, the word says that he walked with God. You realize that God is walking with you if you're born again this morning? God, the creator, the father of the universe, the creator of all things, he's walking with you. He's walking with you. Why? Because his spirit abides in us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. What a great gift. What a great gift. So in closing this morning, I leave us with those four words that's found right here in Titus 3. Believe in God's kindness. Believe in God's love. Believe in God's mercy. And believe in his grace. And you will have life more abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. And again, we just say thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you, God, that your grace and your mercy, your kindness and your love are new every day. In the sense that we can embrace you more tomorrow than we have today. In a sense that we can trust you more tomorrow than we do today. Teach us, continue to teach us to learn to just walk in your presence. Just as Enoch walked with you. Just as Adam walked in the coolness of the day. God, we know that you are walking with us. Your spirit resides in us. And lo, you are with us always as the words of Jesus went forth with his disciples. And so thank you, God, for loving us with such a deep love. And I pray this morning, God, that if there's one single soul, one single heart here this morning that doesn't know you in this way, may that change for them today before this sun goes down. What greater day than the eve of the celebration of Christmas What greater moment, what greater time than here and now to receive this great gift of Jesus Christ? God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Christ's name, amen.